And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice unto the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Let's bow for prayer. Our God and our Father, we do turn and ask you for enlightenment and understanding as we use your Bible to interpret for us the truths that are revealed here in the book of Revelation concerning things that are in the last day. Father, enlighten us that we might understand the things that you would have us to know, and help us to appreciate the age of grace in which we live in today. In the Savior's name we ask this. Amen. Okay, give me one of those papers. Is there one left over? I didn't save one for myself. Is there none left over? Oh. Go get one from Keith so you can follow. Okay. I just needed one so I could tell you a few things. At the end of last class, we studied Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, and we're introduced to this group of people that's called the 144,000. That is something we said last week, that all the cults that exist seem to go to these verses of Scripture. They all go to the book of Revelation, teach all kinds of things, because the book of Revelation depends on you knowing from God's Word some basic truths, that if you've never studied God's Word and you're going to begin your study with the last book of the Bible and someone's going to tell you what it says and you're going to believe what that person says, they can tell you anything. So let me tell you, I could tell you anything. And if you just believe everything I say, I can lead you astray real easy. What you need to do is be a Berean. The Bible says the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. And what we do is, instead of telling you the 144,000 are the present-day Watchtower Society upper echelons, we don't say that. We don't say that the 144,000 is a special group that we belong to. We say the 144,000 are 12,000 from all 12 tribes of the children of Israel who are going to be God's witnesses, his servants in the earth in a future time. The reason we know that is the book of Revelation is future. It's not, these things are not being fulfilled today. We just came out of Revelation chapter 6, and if you look back there, there's a great earthquake in verse 12. The sun is darkened, the moon is darkened, the heaven is rolled back like a scroll. It says in verse 16, and said unto the, and these men, said unto the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us. We're in Revelation 6:16. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? When you come to chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, you're talking about a future day in which Jesus Christ has come to commence his pouring out of his wrath upon this earth. During this day, it's called the day of darkness. Well, you can look out the window today and see it's not a day of darkness. Pretty nice day out there. You can realize today that the things that the book of Revelation say that are going to be poured out on the earth are not being poured out on the earth. We're going to explain to you in just a little bit why those things are not happening. But we're studying a book that's a future book that's going to bring the end of the world in. When we get into chapters 12 and 13, we'll be able to show you that the events of Revelation take place in a seven-year period of time. That is up to Revelation 19 when Jesus Christ comes back, and then other timing is given to us after that. During this 7 years of God, of Jesus Christ pouring out judgment upon this world, before that wrath becomes a great day of his wrath, as verse 17 of chapter 6 talked about, there is a holding off of the angels who hold the four winds of heaven, And according to Revelation 7 and verse 2, it was their job to hurt the earth. Before they can hurt the earth, God is sealing his servants in their foreheads. And we looked at these servants who number 144,000 and saw that they're Jewish servants of God. In this paper that I've given you, some of the things I said last week, what I came to my own personal conclusion, whether you believe it or not, it doesn't matter. It's just some things that I have put together and speculated, and some people really came up to me with some questions afterwards. I believe this 144,000 is the 12 apostles themselves with the early kingdom believers that came to know Jesus Christ as their king and Messiah in the early part of the book of Acts. Now, we call them kingdom saints because that's what they trusted Jesus Christ to be, as their king who's going to set up the kingdom. And I say that because the things that we read about the 144,000, they're a very unusual group of people. The reason they have the seal of God is that there's going to be much destruction in the earth and a bunch of people are going to be killed, but the 144,000, they can't be hurt and they cannot die. And we went through different parts of the book of Revelation looking at some of the details about the 144,000, and then at the end of that study I introduced the fact that I thought that they could be the resurrected 12 apostles with the early kingdom saints. Now that's very unusual, and it's I had to ask if anyone else believed such thing, because I never heard anyone else who believed it, and found out there is some people that believe it. Whether they say it the same way and come to the same conclusions I do, I don't know. What we do know, the facts are, the 144,000, the facts are, according to the Bible, that they are God's servants. And in prophecy, Isaiah 43 says, Israel is his servants. That we know also that as we go through here, that they are said to be of the children of Israel. We take the Bible literally. That means they're not Gentiles. So it can't be anybody who's running around America today claiming to be part of the 144,000, or their religious group is part of the 144,000. No, these are Jews. It says so in verse 4. Not only does it say they're Jews, but it gets a little bit more specific than that. It names the 12 different tribes that they're from. 12,000 from 12 different tribes, that's 144,000. And when you ask people who claim they're part of this, or that they know people who are part of this, and you ask them what tribe, well, they just make up all kinds of fabrications. No, these are legitimate tribes that go all the way back to the book of Genesis, where they're named for the first time, who came out of the descendants of Jacob, who is the grandson of Abraham, who's the father of the Jewish nation, and this Bible means what it says. In prophecy, God is using Israel to be a witness to the nations. And Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, came to fulfill prophecy, and he appointed the 12 apostles to work with him in his ministry. Now, some of the reasons that I think they're the 12 apostles, I listed you 10 reasons on this paper. We're not going through, this is not today's study. We're going to move on in our study, but I listed some things that'll be interesting for you to see. They're called witnesses in Isaiah 43, the first one on your list says. We're not going to look at these verses, so you just take this home and study it, look up the verses later. But I just point these out to you that, sure enough, just as Israel is called his servants in Isaiah 43, that's exactly who Revelation says the 144,000 are. But going a little bit further from that, the commissioning of the 12 apostles, they went out once in Christ's earthly ministry to witness, to minister for him. And they also had 70 others that went with them. Those 70 others came back and said to the Lord, that even the devils are subject unto us. They had supernatural power. Jesus Christ at that point looks into the future book of Revelation and sees Satan falling from heaven, identifying these people as the same power that the 144,000 are going to have in the book of Revelation. So that was peculiar to me, just a note for you to think about. Number three in that list, the 12 apostles were commissioned to go to the uttermost parts of the world and preach the gospel. They've never done that. And we're in a little bit, we're going to talk about that, so we don't need to go any more depth. But there is no doubt when you come to Revelation chapter 7 in verse 9. Look at that verse. He sees the sealing of 144,000. Notice what it says immediately after that. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongue, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands. So somebody eventually makes it to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the reason that that's sitting here in Revelation 7, verse 9, it's showing us what the ministry of this 144,000 was and what's the result of their ministry. So So it seems like they carried on what Jesus Christ commissioned the 12 to do in early Acts. We'll see that in just a moment. Number four on your list is that the 12 apostles were told, and this is interesting, that they would not go over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. And I look at that verse and look at that verse, and I can't quite understand that. They're not. He tells them to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Then he says, you won't get done with Israel before the Son of Man comes. Well, you know, back over there in Revelation chapter 6, it says, verse 17, for the day, great day of his wrath is come. Now, he hasn't come to the earth yet. That'll be Revelation 19. But Jesus Christ has come from the third heavens and is now executing his wrath upon the earth. And it's then that it seems like they will go beyond the cities of Jerusalem, which would match Matthew chapter 10. Just a thought. Again, number five on your list there is that the 12 apostles and the early converts constitute the kingdom church, the kingdom assembly, the kingdom believers, God's kingdom people. And they were told that the gates of hell will not prevail against them. It says against it. And that it could be the message that they have to carry out, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But it might do the very fact that they have a ministry that the gates of hell, which speak about death, is not going to prevent. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus Christ showed up with the keys in this order of hell and death. Hell, a place where the departed spirits go. Death, the grave where the body is laid, as if resurrection is taking place. And certainly that passage is sitting there to show that he is the resurrection and the life. And so I kind of put those thoughts together. Down in number six, it says the resurrection of Israel is told that in the resurrection, Israel is told that they neither marry nor are given in marriage. A person came up to me last week and said, wait a minute, how could this be the early believers of the kingdom saints? Because the Bible already says that the 144,000 are all males and they're virgins. Well, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Certainly in resurrection, they're virgin now, aren't they? And if they neither marry nor are given in marriage, then they're going to be virgins. And also it says, but shall be as the angels of heaven. You read your Bible, all angels of heaven are male. Almost looks like it could be the same group. You just think about it. That's what I'm doing, is thinking about it. Number seven on your list, the kingdom commission and the kingdom church began with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That begins the Feast of First Fruits. That's what Pentecost, that's when the kingdom church was born. And James writes to those same believers in his epistles, and he says to them that we are first fruits unto God. And sure enough, when you read Revelation chapter 14, in verse 4, you find out the 144,000 are the first fruits unto God. Same group, same name, possibly. Number eight there, in preparation of the commission, the 12 apostles during Christ's absence from the earth, they were told in Mark 16, 18, and we saw this verse last week, how they can drink deadly things and nothing will hurt them. They will be able to cast out devils. Nothing is going to be able to hurt them. And when you read the book of Revelation, you keep finding out how things are going to happen on this earth, but nothing can hurt the 144,000. They have the same protection, even if they're not the same people. But number nine on your list, to carry out the witness of Acts 1:8 to the uttermost parts of the earth like they were told to go, the 12 needed the ability to do that, so they had to wait in Jerusalem until they're endued with power. You can't go to the uttermost parts of the earth and be a witness about Jesus Christ's resurrection unless you can speak the language of everybody in the earth. And that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came and gave them the power to fulfill their commission. That is, they spoke in all the tongues of the world so that they were able to do it. But they never did go there, did they? But we're going to read the verse again. We read it once already. We'll read it again in a few moments. How in Revelation, the 144,000 go to every nation, people, tongue, and are able to witness about Jesus Christ. And then the last thing, which maybe you've never saw this before, that John, he's the writer of the book of Revelation. He's one of the 12 apostles, as listed out in Matthew chapter 10. But also, John is told in Revelation chapter 11 that he shall prophesy again. And in case that's strange to you, that it's possible for God to take some people who lived at a previous time and bring them back to this earth, there is no doubt in my mind when you read Revelation chapter 11 that Moses and Elijah themselves are going to be back here on earth prophesying again. And if that can be done, then I don't see any problem for God to take the kingdom believers and bring them back in time, or bring forward in time and raise them if he needs to, and put them, instill them in a ministry, in an unusual type of being that are different than everybody else on the earth, and that nothing can hurt them. And so I do believe that putting those things together, that I think we can speculate that the 144,000 are the kingdom saints, the 12 apostles, carrying out and fulfilling their ministry. I'll get to that in just a second. There's one thing that we didn't cover yet in Revelation chapter 7 in verses 4 through 8. Look through that list, and there's 12 apostles, there's 12 tribes that are listed there, and 12,000 from each tribe. In that list of 12,000 from each tribe, I hope your hand's not up, Philip. Your hand's not up for a question, is it? No, don't ask it if it is. I can't do that. Otherwise, I'll never get through my message. You can ask me afterwards. In Revelation 7, 4 through 8, that names 12,000 from the 12 different tribes of Israel. Well, if you've been in our Sunday school time where the adults are going through the Bible, we finished the Pentateuch, and we saw how that God has uniquely devised a way that there's always 12 tribes of Israel. That is, when the Levites were not to have an inheritance in the land, but were to live in all the land, there's a double portion, a blessing given to Joseph, where his two sons stand as two different tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. And that way, that frees up, there's still 12 divisions of the land for 12 tribes, but the Levites are the ministering tribe that infiltrate all the tribes to minister the Lord's work to them. So God has a way that there's 12 sons of Jacob, and yet there's really kind of like 13 tribes depending on what the situation is. Well, you know, if you go through that list, do you ever notice the tribe of Dan is missing? You'll read about the tribe of Manasseh, and you read about the tribe of Joseph. Well, that has to be the tribe of Ephraim, his oldest, oh, actually it's his second son, but the one who was blessed first, of Isaac. But you go through that list, and there's no tribe of Dan. And you might ask yourself, why the repetition in the Bible? You get into verse 4 or verse 5 of the tribe of Judah, of the tribe of Reuben, of the tribe of Gad. It goes through and names all the tribes. Why don't you say 12,000 from each tribe and shorten it up a little bit? Except maybe God wants us to look a little closer and realize, hey, one of the tribes of Israel is missing here. Why would one of the tribes of Israel be missing? Well, remember what their purpose is. There's 12,000 from all 12 tribes, and they are going to be God's servants. They are going to serve him, and apparently their service is one of witnessing, one of ministering to the people of the earth. They're going to go throughout all the earth and tell people about who the true and living Christ is. There's going to be an Antichrist that's going to be deceiving the earth. But they're going to be telling people about Jesus Christ, and these who are before the throne in verse 9 and following are ones who have believed in the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the tribe of Dan is missing, and there's some hints here. Go back to our scripture reading in the book of Judges. In fact, before we do that, go all the way back to Genesis 49. Look at this verse. Genesis chapter 49. There's things that are said about these tribes from the very time, just as Jacob, the father, whose name was changed to Israel, is talking about his 12 sons and saying some things in prophetical light concerning them. Notice this statement. Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49, look at verse 16. It says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan is one of the tribes. Verse 17, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse's heels, so that the rider shall fall backwards. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. You know, there is a prophecy back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, about a serpent who will bruise Christ's heel, and Christ, the seed of the woman, shall destroy the serpent. Not just the serpent, but the seed of the serpent. There's no doubt that the seed of the serpent is the Antichrist. And here, reading out of the tribe of Dan, he's called a serpent that bites the horse's heels. It's almost a picture of Genesis 3:15, and you just see that, and you wonder, what does it all mean? Well, you just put those two thoughts together, and let's add something else. Come to Judges. Judges chapter 17. They finally inherit their land in the book of Joshua, and you got one more class in Joshua if you come to Sunday school next week, and see how they divided up the land. In the book of Judges, it speaks about a bunch of different times that Israel went apostate, turned away from God, and God had to judge them. One of those incidences that it records for us is in Judges chapter 17. Now, Judges chapter 17, there's a man, and then there's this guy, this named Micah, and he had a Levite come by, and he persuades this man. This guy steals money from his mother, makes gods for himself, so he's into idolatry. A Levite comes through his town, and he's rich, so he takes this Levite and he bribes him to be his own personal priest. You get down to verse 10 of Judges chapter 17. It says, "And Micah said unto him dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest." Now, by the way, that's not be my daddy. That is be my spiritual father. I'm going to call you father, and that way you can act as my personal priest. And he says, he goes on to say, And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by a year, a suit of apparel, we'll give you a special costume to wear that you'll look like a priest, and I'll pay you, and food, victuals. So the Levite went in. Now there's something wrong with the character of the Levite, that he would join a man who's building idols and is already in apostasy. He's breaking God's laws. But now he takes a bribe because he likes this, and he loved the prestige of being called a priest and a father and to wear these special garments. You know, by the way, whenever you're talking about a religious figure who likes the term of father, it's almost always in your Bible, if not always, I need to double check before I say for sure, that it's talked about as apostasy. It's talked about as wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Call no man on earth your father, for one is your father, even in heaven." God the Father is our Father. And you're not to call any religious man Father according to the words of Jesus Christ, according to the testimony of Scripture. And when you find someone who likes to be Father in a religious sense and called that as a title, they're like Sadducees and Pharisees that the Lord condemned and called hypocrites. They're like this man who doesn't care about the truth of God but can be bribed for money and for prestige. So here's this priest who now becomes a priest to this man. But then we come to chapter 18, and we begin to read in verses 1 and 2 that the tribe of the Danites, the tribe of Dan, wanted to increase their inheritance. Their inheritance was down near Jerusalem, but now they wanted more land, and so they're going to send out some people to find out a land that they can conquer and take. And those guys eventually go far north to the northern borders of Israel and find land up there that they want to add to the inheritance that they were already given. Now, they were allowed to do that, but they went to the very uttermost northern part of Israel and found some land. As they're going that way, you read in the scripture reading how they stopped at Micah's house and stayed there. Well, all of a sudden, they got realizing, hey, this Micah's got a good thing going for him here. He's got all this religion in his house, and we're a tribe, and he's only a family. So in chapter 18, verse 18, it says this, "And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved images, the image, and the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image." So he's got all kinds of images, and he's got those priestly garments there. "Then said the priest unto them, What do ye? And they said unto him, Hold thy peace, lay thy hand upon thy mouth." Good way to say shut up, huh? It says, "And go with us and be a father and a priest. It is better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou may be priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel." And the priest's heart was glad. Oh boy, I get a bigger promotion here. I'm getting a bigger congregation. I'm going to be the father of a whole tribe of people, the tribe of Dan. And they take their idols. You know, isn't there going to be an Antichrist who's going to try to convince Israel to bow down to an idol in the tribulation time? Dan is the first tribe to go apostate of the 12 tribes. In the last days, when God is going to be calling out Israel to be his servants one more time in this earth, the tribe of Dan's not there. We keep reading that out of the north is going to come the Antichrist. Now, whether he comes as part of the Dan of tribe, he's certainly the tribe of Dan. Whether he's part of that tribe or just is accepted through that tribe, I don't know. But he's coming from the north, right where these Danites went to and established this religious institution that, by the way, has priestly garments, where the Lord talked against those who dress up with robes to get the prestige, to get the glory of man. That people who would call themselves a father. Very interesting things that are laid out here that warn us of the connection to the Antichrist as a warning. So when you wonder why isn't Dan there, Dan is probably not going to be. By listing of Revelation 7, he's not going to be one of the servants of the Lord. He might just well be a servant of the Antichrist in helping him to have an influence in the nation of Israel. And so there God puts a little warning or a little way that you can check out and say, wait a minute, I got to watch out for what Dan is going to put his approval on in a future days, because he's not one of the servants of the Lord, the Danites. Okay, Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. We've now seen the ministry, the introduction of the ministry of the 144,000. Then all of a sudden, after we see them sealed, we're going to see what's going to take place after their sealing. The things are going to fall on them, fall on this earth. But even before that, still Revelation chapter 7, in relation to the 144,000 servants that are being sealed, verse 9 tells us, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongue, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now that is, there's a whole bunch of people from all different nations, from all different languages of the world, that are now in heaven. Now we're going to get down and find out who they are, because this chapter is going to tell us who they are. We can just see the description of them and get some idea who they are. But the point of verse 9 is they're no longer on the earth. They're standing before God. There are some other people that we read in chapter 6 that are standing before God because they have been slain for the testimony of Jesus Christ. But these people are standing before God. Someone has witnessed to these people some truth about Jesus Christ that they were willing to die for. And it looks like they are additional martyrs for Christ. But just so far, we just see that they're from all those different languages. You might just do this, so I don't think we have time right now to do it. If you read in your Bible Genesis chapter 10, and you're going to find out there that from the descendants of Noah, when they got off the ark and had to refill the earth, that eventually they got divided into this earth according to nations, according to family, according to tongue, and according to land. They got divided up in this earth. Genesis chapter 11 explains how they got divided. Because of the unity they tried to pull together, and God came down and confused their languages and divided them up on the earth. That's how the nations got divided. They used to be one and got divided up. In Genesis 12 is when God saved Abram, made his name Abraham later on, but told him that through him shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That is, God took the Gentiles who turned from him and scattered them in the earth and left them. He separated Abraham out from his father's house and from his kindred and from his land, brought him to the land of Canaan and said, now I'm going to make of you a great nation. And the purpose of making them a great nation is they were going to be his witnesses, his testimony, his servants in the earth to win the Gentiles back to God. Now, that's all Genesis 10, 11, and 12. Come with me to Acts chapter 8. Jesus Christ came. Come back to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 1, it's verse 8. Acts chapter 1. Jesus had a three-year ministry. In his three-year ministry, he began his ministry when he was 30 years of age, and there's about 3 years that he ministered, and then they crucified him, but he wasn't done dealing with Israel yet. He said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. But he trained 12 apostles to minister for him in his absence. In fact, if you just look back at chapter 1 and verse 6, one of the last questions the 12 apostles asked the Lord is this. Acts 1, 6, it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel. Now we have this chart. Oh, we didn't get the chart up there. We got this chart. We have this chart to help you understand some things. God promised the land to Abraham. He promised the throne to David. And the one who is going to bring that about is the Lord Jesus Christ. When he walked the earth, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the message that they're preaching is called the gospel of the kingdom. The good news that God's kingdom is going to be established in this earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Jesus Christ in his first coming didn't establish the kingdom. They were preaching about it, but he had to be crucified first, ascend back into heaven. When he comes back the second time, he will establish the kingdom. So here in this verse, the apostles who are going to carry on his ministry said, Lord, now at this time, now we're on the other side of the cross, he's getting ready to go. Lord, now at this time will you restore again the kingdom to Israel. That's still the heartbeat. That's still their goal. That's what they're looking for. But he tells them, verse 7, he says, but he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, now watch where they got to go, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The first three sections there is right in their own land. Then after they've covered their own land, then they're to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. They said, are you going to do it now? He said, look, your job is to wait for the Holy Ghost to come, and then you're going to be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The early part of the book of Acts, the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, is the ministry of the 12 apostles, and they made it to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Didn't make it any further than that. But you know, when you come over here to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, all of a sudden there is people from all different languages, right? They had to wait to receive the power according to chapter 1, 8. And when you come to chapter 2, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. He gave them the ability to speak in all the languages of the earth and preach to them about the kingdom. They could warn them about the Antichrist. All those things are according to prophecy, written in the book of Daniel, in the Old Testament for them to know. They could warn about these events and keep people's interest and attention on the Lord Jesus Christ and his second coming, not to be fooled by an Antichrist. They never carried that out in the book of Acts. Instead, in Acts chapter 9, something happens. And this is where some people never teach this and everything starts getting confused. But in Acts chapter 9, a man by the name of Saul, who was persecuting believers at this time, God saved him. He changed his name to Paul and sent him out to the Gentiles. Now, this happened in Acts chapter 9, but I want you to look at Acts 26, where Paul himself explains why it happened, that Jesus Christ saved him and stopped him from killing the believing Jews and is going to use him. Come over to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, verse 16. This man whose name was Saul was struck down by Jesus Christ, light from heaven shining onto him that's brighter than the sun. He goes blind for a while. He's struck down on his knees, and the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven said to Saul of Tarsus, he says, but arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Well, we want to see why God did that. Why would Jesus Christ call this man from heaven? To make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, to open Gentile eyes, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Aren't these guys going to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? They were told to do that. But all of a sudden, God raises up a new man, Saul of Tarsus, and he says, now I've saved you for this purpose, that you can be a minister and a witness of the things that thou hast seen on the road to Damascus, the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, and those things that I will appear unto thee. In other words, he's going to give Paul additional revelation. The additional revelation, you read sometime on your own, Ephesians chapter 3, Paul spell it right out. That God made known to him about a dispensation of his grace that's to all people of the world. Paul did not preach that we're going to go through wrath and there's going to be an Antichrist and then Christ is coming back. Paul began to preach about a day of salvation, reconciliation through the cross of Christ. Jews and Gentiles, no difference, made one in the body of Christ and are going to be caught up and meet the Lord in the air instead of waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. This information that God gave to Paul was information that wasn't part of prophecy. It's part of Paul's revelation. Look with me now to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. He says in Galatians chapter 2, here's where Peter and the 12 apostles get together with Paul and the people that are ministering with him to iron out what's the difference between our messages. Well, let me just say to you that in these verses of that Galatians 2, they begin to realize that Paul had things that they never heard about. Paul knew everything about their ministry, but they didn't know anything about Paul's ministry till he made it known to them. But look at the conclusion I want you to see in Galatians 2, verse 9. It says, and when James, Cephas, and John, Cephas is Peter's name, when James, Cephas, and John, Peter, James, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, that's Paul, they gave me, and to me and Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. You know what they said? They said, you know, we've gone Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but God's doing something different now. We can't go any further with our message. Because God has given you a message about grace of God going to everybody in the world. So they postponed. They only stayed and ministered to the circumcised, believing remnant of Israel, continued to minister to them while Paul carried out his ministry. But you know what? When Paul's ministry is over, the age of grace ends, we pick up with your Bible, Hebrews through Revelation, and in the book of Revelation, all of a sudden, the message is again about the kingdom, Christ coming back to earth, wrath being poured out, warnings about an Antichrist, but 144,000 that have the seal of God, and they go to the uttermost parts of the earth. I've always asked myself, this period of time is 1 year. Why would Jesus Christ train these apostles 3 years after 1 year of ministry, he stops their work, does something totally different, unless he plans to bring them back so they can finish the work they started later. There's no doubt that they got interrupted with what God's doing today through the Apostle Paul. Today we're not worried about wrath. It's coming. It's out in the future. But today we're experiencing the grace of God. God's not holding your sins against you. He's looking at you through the cross of Christ. He's inviting you to be reconciled unto him through the cross of Jesus Christ. Today, these people are going to have to endure to the end to be saved, the future day. But today the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You say, why is it so easy? God wants you to know about his grace. Over here, he's going to try people's faith. You have an opportunity to be saved today, but when this day is over, then the book of Revelation continues what all these people were talking about. That's why you see the people from all nations, languages, and tongues being saved from the ministry of the 144,000. Not the ministry of Paul, not the ministry going on today, but a future ministry that is the result of the sealing of the 144,000. So go back there. Let me wrap up this chapter in 4 minutes. Revelation chapter 7. You realize you're just going to have to miss out on some things, that's all. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 10. By the way, when you learn to divide the Bible this way and let the Bible show you that that's the way it ought to be divided, this Bible is exciting. It fits together. You don't play games and try to make things mean things they don't mean. You just read it and believe it, and you can understand it, and you thank God for it. And it's really been a joy for mine to present this many, many times to people who have studied the Bible for years and were confused because they didn't realize Paul's different than the ministry of the 12. And that the grace of God is what we're experiencing today, not the wrath. But the wrath is coming, and so we're studying about what's going to come. It says in verse 10, it says, and these people from all these languages, it says in verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation unto our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. They're thanking God that they might be dead in heaven at this point, but they're thanking God of who God and the Lamb deserve all the honor and glory and the dominion when it's going to be set up on this earth. They're praising God. Verse 13 says, And one of the elders answered and said unto me, What are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? What are these people? Where do they come from? I like John's answer. I said, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. John says, You know. And the guy says, I'll tell you what they are. You and I don't have to figure out who they are, do we? The Bible tells us. These are they who, great tribulation, Matthew 24. You read that, Matthew 24, and you'll find out after verse 15, that worse things begin to happen the second half of this seven-year period of time, and that last half is called Great Tribulation. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, there were some people who have died in the first half of the tribulation, martyrs for Christ. And they said, Lord, how long until you avenge? Now we're starting to see the vengeance come. And when he avenges, he also said to those people who died in the first half, you've got to wait a while because some other people got to die later. There they are. The people who died in the Great Tribulation, now standing before God. That their testimony was they believed in Jesus Christ and not an Antichrist, and they trusted the blood of Jesus Christ shed at Calvary to be the means by which they can have everlasting life. By the way, the same thing that when it says, For by grace are you saved, through faith, that's what you need to trust, that the blood of Jesus Christ paid for your sins, and then you receive the gift of God when you put your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Goes on to say, verse 15, Therefore they are before the throne of God. And by the way, if you put your faith in the blood of Christ, that'll be said about you throughout all eternity too. Therefore, you'll be before the throne of God, and serve him night and day in the temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell with them. Now notice that shall dwell with them. That's a reference to Revelation 21 that we'll study later, when he's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes and so forth. The Revelation 16 and 17 says this, They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We'll see that in Revelation 21 when we get there. But you know, before we get to 21, you know what's going to happen yet? There's some hunger. We've already seen some hunger going, but some people aren't going to be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. They're going to experience hunger. There's going to be thirst. Not only is there great things happening in the first half of tribulation, but there's going to be pollution of water that's going to come, and people are going to die because of that pollution of water. The sun, it's going to be a time of darkness, but there's going to be a time of scorching sun. The heat's going to burn some people. Their mouths are going to, no water, drying out and sun burning them. A taste of hell will be given to them during the tribulation. These people experienced some of that suffering and died in the midst of that suffering, but no more. They're now with the Lord, tears wiped away from their eyes. They'll be with God forever. I hope that you will take the opportunity that God is offering you in his grace to trust the blood of Jesus Christ as the payment for your sins and be saved not only for all eternity in heavenly places, but also saved from the wrath to come. That's a decision God is waiting for you to make. Let's pray. If you never made that decision, you're not saved. You don't have everlasting life. You need to realize Christ already came and paid for your sins, that you can't pay for them yourself, and you can't make yourself acceptable to God. You need to be received on the basis of his grace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll just say, Father, I never knew that before, but now I understand what Christ did for me on that cross, and I'll trust his blood to be the payment for my sins. If you say that from a heart of faith, God will save you the moment you believe it. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to preach your word, to see these truths, to outline your Bible, to just rejoice in the fact that it explains itself. Father, thank you that we live in the age of grace and not in this terrible time of wrath that's to come to this world. And Father, I do pray that everyone here has the good judgment to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior while they